We're in a series on the Trinity, the fact that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, co-equally, co-eternally God, and yet distinctly three in one. That is how God has revealed himself to us. And let's admit today that we would really know nothing about God and truly about our very nature and about how we relate to him, except that God has chosen to reveal things to us. God has actually chosen to let us know who he is, who we are in terms of our very nature, and how we relate to him. And because of that, because that is true, we can understand God, which is glorious. I mean, we can understand this being, this incredibly supreme being who has created all things, who sustains them by his might and will, and who is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Millard Erickson, one of the authors I read on the Trinity, says this: Revelation assumes God, since it is the revelation of God and by God. Without God, there would be no revelation, no one to do the revealing. And then Vern Poitras says this. Don't even know if I'm saying his last name correctly, but I've really appreciated his writings on the Trinity as well. He's new to me, though familiar to many people in the Reformed tradition. We know from the scriptures that there is only one God. This God is three persons. Each of the three persons is fully God, not a part of God, not merely a creature, not merely a subordinate, finite, godlike being. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are co-equally, co-eternally God. And the first 2 weeks in this series, we looked at the Trinity. What does it mean that God is triune? The first Sunday, a bit more technical on that. The second Sunday, talking a bit more about how God relates to us in his three-in-oneness. And you can see impressions of God's three-in-oneness around us in the way he's made us, in the way that he's created human beings, in the way he's created the universe, the world. You can see through creative genius, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally involved in creation. I said equally. I should say all involved in creation, may not be equally involved. And so you can see the crafty work of each one emerging in creation. The created order is something that's granted to all three persons of the Trinity. And so because of that, we know that God is three in one. And now over the next number of weeks, we're going to more specifically look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a few weeks and look at the Father. And what does it mean that God is Father and that he's deity? What does it mean that God is Son, that the Son is God and that he is deity, and the Spirit is God and he is deity? So we're going to take a look at the three persons of the Trinity. Today we're going to start with God as Father. And so this is, again, is a bit more of a technical sermon on what it means that God is Father. And next week I'll look at a bit more of the relational end, though I'll close things off today with looking at the relational end. And just so you know, when I am done, I'm probably just leaving and going to lie somewhere because I just need to. So the Father, the deity of the Father, Matthew 6, 26 to 30. I looked at this just a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the Trinity. Jesus says this: Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God, now I want you to note this, is why I picked this passage. If that is how God used here, and earlier the Father. So Jesus here is saying that the Father and God are equal. That the Father is God, God is the Father. If that is to say how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When the Bible speaks of God, there is times when the Bible speaks of God and the word is talking about the three-in-oneness of God. A couple of weeks ago, I looked at how at times God will speak about us. And when God's speaking about us, he's not talking about angelic beings. He's talking about an inner Trinitarian conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let us make humanity in our image, in God's creative genius, and making us. God is choosing in his triuneness, Father, Son, and Spirit, to make humanity, which is why we're made in his image and likeness of the Father, Son, and Spirit, all three. And yet there are times when you see God, and God is specifically referring to the Father. And so the Father of the, or the deity of the Father is always taken for granted. It's the deity of the Son and the Spirit that typically are contested. So typically the deity of the Father is not contested. Now people will contest who that deity is. Is it Allah? Is it one of the Hindu gods? Is it the Christian God? Is it someone else? So his identity may be challenged, but they don't challenge that he exists, unless you're agnostic or atheistic. But I want you to know today, as we walk through the material, that there are verses specifically talking about how God is Father. Note this from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So here you have the Father being mentioned as God. You also have Jesus Christ being mentioned as Lord. And the very things I want you to know in this passage that Jesus is doing, God is doing. Or the very things that God is doing, Jesus is doing. Which is one of the reasons we believe in the deity of Christ. And so you have here the Father named as God. You have it in Galatians 1. Note this three times. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul here says, I want you to know, I've been sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So notice it's again here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, jointly here, he's been sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jointly, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin. So note, it's the Father who raised Jesus. Jesus did not raise himself. The raising of Jesus always in Scripture is attributed to the Father. It's an act of the Father. But here, it's not the Father who gave himself. It's the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age, but it was according to the will of the Father. So I never thank the Father for dying on the cross. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. I never go and thank the Son for raising himself to life again. He didn't. I thank the Father for raising him to life again. I thank Jesus for dying on the cross. I thank the Father for raising his Son to life. But note here, Paul specifically calls God the Father three times. And here, the cross is according to the will of the Father. Note Ephesians 1, again, the Apostle Paul. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see this all through Scripture. I want to go through a different author. So we see it in Matthew, who's relating Jesus' words. We see it by the Apostle Paul, but here Peter. And I'm just doing this so you can see this is from a variety of the authors of Scripture, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so you see here, this is the work of the Father in terms of God's choosing work, though it's the Spirit of God who sanctifies us. And later this summer, I don't remember who, but Paul or Marcia is going to take a look at the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Derek's going to look at Jesus as prophet, priest, and king on the Sunday that he's preaching. And Marcio and Paul are dividing up a couple of weeks when I'm away in August. And they're going to look at the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And it's for obedience to Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So on a number of occasions, you have the Father named as God, God named as the Father. Now, I want you to know, what does that mean? So I'm going to walk you through a few things. First, it's this. This is, I think, one of the most important statements you will ever hear in your life. The term Lord is found 7,776 times in 6,603 out of 31,086 verses in the Bible. That's John Frame. The term for Lord. Far and above any term ever in Scripture, God is called the Lord. He is called the Lord. And what it means is, because it happened 7,776 times, I'm trusting his count on this. I didn't count this week, just so you know. And And it's in 6,603 verses, meaning in some verses it shows up more than once. What he's saying very clearly is this far and above any title anywhere in Scripture is attributed to God. Now, it's attributed to God the Father, and it's also attributed to Christ, and he counts them both because both are co-equally, co-eternally God. Interestingly, never attributed to the Spirit. We believe the Spirit is deity. I'll get into that in a few weeks, unquestionably, but never attributed lordship to the Spirit. I'm not going to explain why that might be. Truthfully, I've been wrestling through that a bit this last week. Why not, as I've been reading. But I do want to say this. That term is found 7,776 times, the Lord, in 6,603 verses of the 31,086 verses in the Bible, which means one-fifth of the Bible refers to God as the Lord. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? I said one-fifth, one-sixth. That's a pretty powerful statement of how often we see this term, which means what for us? It means that if God is the Lord, he's the sovereign one, everything under him falls under his subjection. So John Frame again, he says this, I have three quotes by him. I've really appreciated it. On my sabbatical, I read through his 1,400-page systematic theology book for fun. And this is what he says about the Lord. He is known to be the expert on this. A number of passages in Scripture focus on the nature of God's lordship. And these passages are three recurring themes: control, authority, and presence. Now, I so respect John Frame, and I so appreciate his teaching. But I'm going to suggest that there's a fourth category, and I think it's knowledge. I think it's knowledge. So let me explain really quickly. What he's saying is this, is when you see the term Lord, I'm not going to put that down. That's a bad idea. When you see the term Lord in Scripture, and you're trying to understand what it means that God is the Lord, sometimes it's in reference to God's control. This sovereign being is in control. Sometimes it's in reference to his authority. This sovereign being is authoritative. Sometimes it's in reference to his presence, the fact that he is everywhere all at once. He is all present. And those attributes around his all-powerfulness, his control and authority, his presence, and I would say his knowledge, his omniscience, where he's all-knowing, are only ever ascribed to him. To God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Only ever ascribed to him. Never, ever in Scripture are those God-like qualities ascribed or given to anyone else. Satan is not all-knowing. I actually don't believe Satan can read your minds. He is a creature who rebelled. So some of you will say, whoa, what about that? We're going to get into spiritual warfare at the end of this. One of the passages is going to be how God's Spirit, or one of the Sundays, how God's Spirit helps us in spiritual warfare. And again, Paul or Marcel, they're dividing up a couple of weeks away, are going to take that that Sunday on spiritual warfare. And when it comes down to it, Satan is a created being who has fallen. Now, I think he can know a lot about you because he's got a lot of demons. So some of you will say, well, how does he know I'm susceptible to sexuality? Well, if he sees you flipping through porn on your phone all the time by way of his demonic minions, right? I would never have thought of the demons as being minions until I saw those movies, but I'll leave it at that. His demonic minions, right? He knows you're susceptible to that. If he sees you're overspending because he can see your bank accounts because he knows things like that, he can see that through them, he'll tempt you with greed. But he actually can't know your thoughts. There's no indication in Scripture of Satan knowing your thoughts. But he can know your inclinations because of his ability. Only God can know your thoughts. Only God is all present. I believe Satan can travel at the speed of light. Right? He's an angel. He can travel incredibly quickly. But he can only be in one place at one time. God is everywhere all at once. Is that not great news? God is as present with you here today as he is with believers worshiping him in China, in Australia, in South America, in every place of the world this day, as believers gather to worship our God, he is as present with them as he is with us. He is all present. That is our God. And it is great news. And no other being in the universe is like that. No one has his control. No one has his authority. No one is all present like him. No one is all knowing like him. No one else is the Lord. Only he. Only he is the Lord. And he holds this universe together by his might and will. Now, John Frame, again, because I found this helpful. I went back to this book I read 3 years ago on sabbatical and just found some great quotes. Control means, in terms of control and authority, control means that God has the power to direct the whole course of the whole course of nature and history as he pleases. That's God's control. Authority means that he has the right to do it. Did you catch that? Control means that God has the power to do it. Authority means God has the right to do it. Control and authority are not synonyms, but they do imply each other. Since God created and governs all things, he is the original interpreter of creation. He is the one who understands the world in all its depths, not only its material nature, but also its ultimate meaning and purpose. God, therefore, has the ultimate viewpoint on the world, the broadest, deepest understanding of it. Do you know that? Do you know, I so respect and appreciate scientists. And I have several friends who have PhD in a variety of areas of science. And I have non-Christian friends in that area. And they'll sit down and debate with me the origin of the universe. And I will start with the premise that God created. And they will have a different premise, and we'll go back and forth. And sometimes I will say this to them. I'll say, you know, one of the dilemmas that you face that God doesn't in describing the universe for us is you can only ever look at a fallen world. We're limited. We can only ever look at a fallen world. We don't know what the world was like when God first created it, but he does. He knows its very intricacies, and he knows it in its unfallenness. The rest of this quote. God, therefore, has the ultimate viewpoint on the world, the broadest, deepest understanding of it. His word, therefore, about himself or about the world is more credible than any other word. Any other means of knowing. It obligates belief, trust, and obedience. That is just a powerful quote. That is who God is. He is the Lord. Hear this from Acts 17, from Scripture. Paul is debating with a group of Gentiles. He's in the Areopagus. And here he is. And with the Jewish people, he never talked about God creating because he knew that the Jewish people assumed God created. It's what they were taught. They all knew they were Jewish, God created. But when he's with the Gentiles, he never assumes that. And note what he says with the Gentiles. The God who made the world. He starts with that. The God who made the world, not assuming that they know that, and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. That's why God can say, I am. When God comes to Moses and says, I am, God is declaring, Moses says, who do I say sent me? God says, tell them I am. When you go to Pharaoh, when you go to the one sitting on the throne who thinks he's God, when you go to the one on the throne who thinks he's in charge, when you go to the one on the throne who's telling everyone to worship him, I want you to tell him, I am has sent you. Why that? You go to Pharaoh who thinks he's God, and you let him know that he can't control the oxygen. He can't control the air. He can't control when he was born. He can't control when he would die. But I am, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I need nothing to exist. I am simply God. And he exists in and of himself. That's why when Jesus, and I'll look at this in a couple of weeks, makes that claim, and they say, are you greater than Abraham? And he says, before Abraham, I tell you the truth, he says, before Abraham was, I am. They pick up stones to kill him because they know what he's claiming is preposterous. This mere man, quote unquote, is claiming to be God. So Acts 17. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he has marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their lands. For who? For everyone. Did you catch that? Not just the kings and the rulers, not just those that are in certain places, I've done it for everyone. From one man, he made all nations that they would inhabit the earth, and he marked out their appointed times and histories and the bounds of their land. God decided even the very time in history that you would be born. I mean, why were you born now? and not 70 years ago. Now, some of you might be 70 years old, so you were born 70 years ago. But for those of you that are in your 20s, why weren't you born 70 years ago? Why weren't you born 140 years ago? No one here is that old. Some of you think you are, but you're not, right? Why weren't you born 400 years ago, 1,600 years ago, 10,000 years ago? Why not? Because God determined exactly when in history you would be born, and he purposed it. I mean, the most important things about you, you never picked. I didn't get to pick the family I'd be born into. I didn't get to pick that I'd be born into a mechanical family. My grandfather on my dad's side was one of the most mechanical men that the Binbrook Township and County ever knew. He was legend for his mechanical abilities. My father is legend for his mechanical abilities. When he started his own shop, farmers from all over, guys that could do their own stuff, would come to my dad and say, Wayne, his name's like mine without the D, can you machine this for me? Can you work on this for me? My brother got all of those traits. I got none of them. None of them. Zero. God said, no, not for you. And I was born into that family with that heritage, with that history. God said, I'll let you marry someone who's more mechanical than you. You know what that's like as a guy, right? Yesterday, I'm lined up on my back with sciatica. I couldn't even move. The pain was going through my body with such intensity. And my dad was there to work on our pergola. Is that what it's called? Yeah, that we're putting up. And so it's my dad and my wife out there doing it, and I'm lined up on my back. And my dad's like, it's fine. She's doing a great job. I'm like, thank you. The only thing she did wrong is at one time I just like, he was holding the wheel. He said, just screw it in. And she screwed right into his finger. But in fairness, he told her to do it, right? And he's fine about it. Just took the screw out and a lot of blood and then just cover it up. And he's coming back Monday to work on it, right? And my dad is incredibly mechanical. My brothers, I mean, yesterday we had some problems with some stuff. My brother today is coming down for Father's Day with my dad and my sister. I bet you before we take any of this stuff back, we can get to work yesterday. My brother's going to be, let me take a look. And there's going to be tools out, and there's going to be shirts off, and there's going to be, I'm talking the nice undershirts, not the undershirts. And there's going to be work going on, and it's going to be part of the Father's Day event today at my house. And I'm going to be lying down on the couch and, right, sitting in a chair. I'm going to barbecue from a chair today. I've never done that before. But I didn't get to decide that I'd be more academic. You know, my dad would tell you he's maybe read one book in his life besides the Bible. I've read well over 2,000 books. I love to read. I just love to read. I love to do it. I'm just always devouring, right? I'm a geek that way. I love to understand. I love to think. When I was at the Gospel Coalition meetings and we got to be part of some of the closed-door meetings and they were going to spend, and so I'm going to talk about this a couple weeks, they're going to spend 2 hours talking about the eternal generation of Christ. What does it mean that Jesus pre-existed, was never created, has always been, yet took the form of a human being? I was like, oh, bring it on. Like, the eternal generation of Christ, I'm so excited. This is what we're talking about for the next 2 hours, right? And I was with a buddy who's sitting beside me. He says, are you going to interpret this for me? I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, man, like, I might need some help on this. I'm like, yeah, I'll interpret, no problem. He's like, I'm more mechanical. I'm like, oh, well, praise God. There are people like you in ministry, because it's not me. I tried music for a long time. Got to the point where my music teacher said to me, you know, it's not really your thing. And you can keep doing it and you can keep practicing, but like if you really want to be as good as Jamie, it's not going to happen. We're at Philpott Memorial Church a couple weeks ago for a wedding. And we're at the rehearsal and it's before the rehearsal and Jamie's playing. And the worship leader from Philpott came in and said, I needed to see who was on the piano because I knew it wasn't anyone from Philpott that could play that good. I'm like, wow. And Philpott's a sizable church. And I said to him, is Jamie that good? He said, Jamie's that good. I'm not. I used to play, you know, Saint Elmo's Fire, Chariots of Fire, like, you know, the classics, and got to, you know, grade 6 conservatory. I actually passed these exams. And my teacher said, listen, it's just your hands are too small. It's way too hard. It's way too this. It's way too that. You're not really that talented in it. And you can, listen, she was really nice. Her and her husband took me out for ice cream after. And she said, yeah, really, they were really nice. And she said, so you can keep doing this or you can just do stuff you're good at. And I haven't touched, no, I took it well. And I stopped playing piano that day. I never played since, right? It's okay. I'm not good at it. I know I wasn't. She said, you're going to have to practice 5 and 6 hours a day. And I'm like, no, thank you. Right? Who decided that? God did. And that's not to say you can't grow. That's not to say if you have a hard time reading, you can't learn to read. I mean, one of the greatest Christian leaders in our country, Pat Nixon, godly man. When God saved him, And he was saved out of the streets of Calgary, out of the western cities, and he became a leader of the mission. Rick Tobias tells me stories of Pat Nixon sitting there with his secretary, because when he became the leader of this large mission, he still couldn't read that well, and he was sitting there, and he'd say to them, you know, can you read the Bible verses to me so I can memorize them, so in my devotional talk to the leaders here, I can share them, and that's what they would do. And at the end of his time, he was reading whole books, right? Because he taught himself. It's not to say you can't grow on something. It's not to say I can't learn what a screwdriver and hammer are. I can and know how to actually use them. In fact, I'm quite good in a nailing championship competition. At two stags, I have won putting those nails in those posts and just hammering because I learned to hammer, and I can do that. That doesn't mean I can put anything else together. I can hammer a nail in a piece of wood. And God decided all that. God decided what my academic abilities would be and what my mechanical abilities would be, that I would have red hair. He did that because he's in control. And he decided when I would be born and the family I would be given to. He did all of that. When I was born to Wayne and Judy Klein, he wasn't like, what? How did that come out? He wasn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard. When God granted us the twins, he wasn't surprised. Ethan and Abby, he wasn't caught off guard. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart. Exercise is but the Lord's purpose. Many are the plans in a person's heart. Exercise, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Even though we have plans and we want to do things, we desire, God in essence will prevail. R.C. Sproul years ago, I don't have this in front of us, gave a quote that I just loved. He said this basically, God is free and we are free. But God is more free than us. And whenever our freedom bumps up against God's freedom, we are no longer free. We are no longer free. God has granted us a freedom, a sphere in which we can operate. But he is also entirely free. And you see this in a story like Jonah, right? Whenever our freedom bumps up against God's freedom, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, we are not free and God is. Because he is ultimately free. And we have temporal freedom. God is able to completely and perfectly exercise his control and authority because he's all present. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me far. The psalmist says, there's nowhere I can go from you. Proverbs 15 says this, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God is all present. It's one of the things that enables him to have control and exercise his authority is that he's all place at all times, because he is God. But then this, God is also able to completely and perfectly exercise his control and authority because he is all-knowing. Psalm 139 again. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He knows everything. That's why God says, I will judge you one day. We will all stand in judgment for him. For every word and deed and thought. Because he's not just everywhere present, knowing our word and deed, knowing what we've said and what we've done. He knows everything. He knows our very thoughts. He's able to judge the very motives of our hearts. That's why, aren't you thankful that the accomplished work of Christ and his shed blood covers all of your sin? Is that not good news? It covers my every word, deed, and thought. I am saved by Christ, by grace. And every deed, every word, every thought is covered by his shed blood and accomplished work. And all I can say to that one day when I stand before judgment and I'm declared innocent, though I know I'm guilty, because the innocence of Christ has been given to me and my guilt was given to him, all I will be able to say on that day is praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Because this Lord who's in sovereign control, this Lord who has all authority, this Lord who is everywhere and knows everything, has this incredible love for us. This incredible love for us. Just really quickly, the attributes and works of the Father. Many of the attributes and works of the Father are attributed to both the Son and the Spirit, and that's what I'll get into in a few weeks. And all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation, providence, redemption, and consummation, the second coming, the culmination and consummation of the universe and what's going to happen in the new and recreation of everything. But I want you to note this is really important as I close off. Over and over and over again in Scripture, it is the Father who loves us. And so often we talk about how much Jesus loves us, and I'm not disputing that he doesn't. But more often in Scripture, it talks about God's love for us. And too often we think of God as tyrant and not God as Father. And too often we think of the love of the Son and not the love of the Father. But the Father loves us so. In fact, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's the love of God. 2 Corinthians 13:14, one of the triads, Father, Son, Spirit verses that I looked at, though here it's Son, Father, Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice what he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at times we find it's the grace of the Father, but here it's the grace of the Son and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's rhyming off praise to the Father here. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in his love for us, in his great love for us, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. His great love for us left it that he would not let us perish, but rather, instead of us perishing, he would grant us life. His great love for us is the love that sent his Son, so his Son would die in our stead and we could live. His great love for us grants us adoption into his family and allows us to be his children. We are children of God. It's his love for us that allows us to be his heirs. We're not heirs of Christ. We're heirs of the Father. We're co-heirs with Christ. That is his great love for us. And the Father loves you that much. And some of you've got dads like me. You do. You've got dads like me. You've got great fathers. My dad's going to be there today for Father's Day. And if I can't sit to cook the meat, he will cook the meat on the barbecue on his own Father's Day. He offered to come back tomorrow. Amy takes Mondays off. And he offered, I said, Dad, I'm off Friday. I'll help you Friday. Can you come down Friday? We'll work on this whole thing. And he's like, yeah. And then when I was lying down, he said to Amy, I'll come back Monday while you're here and we'll work. I'm like, what? I didn't learn that until this morning. I said to Amy, I'll get things ready. Dad's coming Friday. She said, actually, he's coming tomorrow. I'm like, why is he coming tomorrow? She says, well, I'm off and you'll be at work and we'll get a lot done. She didn't say it quite like that, but that was a intent. And I'll be at work. And my dad, he loves us immensely. He would do anything for us. I've told you before, my brother and I have joked. My parents were in Montreal and on their anniversary last year. And my brother and I were together vacationing with our families and we were hanging out. And we said, you know, if we were stuck somewhere, we could just call my parents. They'd say, yeah, however long it takes us to drive there, we'll be there. They would just drop whatever they were doing and they would come. And that's my dad. But no, no matter how good my father is, I have a heavenly father he's that much more good. He's perfectly good. He's sovereignly in control. He is all present and all knowing. He's left his spirit in me. And he is always with me, never leaving or abandoning or forsaking me to the very end of the age. And some of you grew up in homes like Amy's where dad wasn't very nice, where he was really abusive and even in his death was awful. And some of you have never had a really good dad. And you're here on a Father's Day thinking about a dad that you wish you didn't have. And you can have a father that surpasses the goodness of any father you will ever meet on this planet. And he's adopted you as his child because he loves you that much. And while you were his enemy, he sent his son to die for you because he loved you that much. And he grafts your adoption into his family. You become his heir. You become an heir of God, an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. And he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. And in your pain, he holds you. And in your joys, he celebrates. And he is your father. And he longs for you to know him as such. Because some of you really struggle knowing him as father. But he wants you to know his sweet embrace. He wants you to know his loving arms. He wants you to know his gentle touch. He wants you to know that he loved you so much that he sent his son to die, so that when you believed in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how much the Father loves you. Jamie, you guys can come up. Is he not a good father? And whether you're like me and you've had one of the greatest fathers you think the earth could give you, not perfect. I know my dad's not perfect. I know I have a father greater than he. And whether you have a father who in no semblance of a way do you think should be given that name, you can have a father who will embrace every hurt, every pain, every challenge, every difficulty, who will reclaim the name Father for you and show you what a dad is really like, even on this Father's Day. Because he is a good, good father. Amen? Amen.